Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm gonna work hard. I'm gonna save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I gonna get to travel? Am I gonna eat well? Am I gonna do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. Because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth. And it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity.
For this entire series, we've been talking about this red part on this rope represents our life on this planet. But this is not all there is to life, because life has so much more, because there is an eternity that goes beyond our life on this planet, and eternity is a really, 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 it's the last time I get to do this, really. Really, 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 really long time. And what we believe about eternity determines where we spend all of eternity. It changes what we do today. You see, eternity is real, and we will spend eternity in either one place or another. It'd either be heaven or hell. And it's all determined by what we do with this red part. But because the red part is not the end and there is the white part, guess what we have? We have hope. That's also something that Packers fans have now. Because I have just one thing to say to all the Packers fans after the Focus Bowl we had last Sunday. You're welcome. You know, because the Packers won last weekend, there is a statistical chance now that the Packers could go to the playoffs. You're saying, so there's a chance. There's a shot. That means there's hope. There's hope that there could be one more Focus Bowl before this season is over. Now, it has to be at the Super Bowl, but it is possible. There is hope. So, again, the Chiefs fans just want to tell you, you're welcome. You know, for this series, we've been looking at the fact that eternity is real, that heaven is real, that hell is real, that Jesus is coming back and the countdown is real, and hope is real. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question. How can I know that hope is real? Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, looking for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to take your phones out, pull up the Bible app, and we're going to turn together today to Luke chapter 2. We encourage you to do this looking up on your phone, even though the word's going to be up on the screen, because we want you to bookmark it. We want you to be able to read it later, read all around it. Luke chapter 2, we're reading out the New Living Translation. And as we prepare to read a passage out of this, let me just tell you, it's that time of year where we start looking at the Christmas story, and that's what we're about to read. And But the Christmas story is so much bigger than just the Christmas story, because it is the most pivotal moment in humankind's history, the moment that Jesus came to this planet. We celebrate his birth at Christmas time. We sing songs about it. We read the story. We see kids act it out. We give gifts because God gave Jesus as his gift to us. And in light of eternity, Jesus' birth fulfilled hope in the past, and it gives hope for the future. Let's explore why. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse number 8, here's what it says. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that'll bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth with whom God is pleased. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, and that we would change. Help us to know that hope is real. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now there's this small movie franchise that I need to see if there's anyone here who knows it. Maybe someone online knows of this. And so if when I say this small movie franchise, if you have heard anything about it, will you just raise your hand with me? And so raise your hand if you've ever heard of Star Wars. Okay, some of you have. That's awesome. Because just a few years back, they kind of rebooted and did the last trilogy, starting with episode 7. And many of you were fans of it, and many of you were not. And it was really a trilogy for the next generation. And something really neat that they did when they launched episode 7 is that it takes place 30 years after episode 6. Well, in real life, it has actually been 30 years since episode 6 was released. And so all the actors actually were 30 years older. And part of this movie is highlighting the fact that there's a whole new generation of characters, and they've heard stories all their life about Jedi, lightsabers, the Force, Luke Skywalker, blowing up Death Stars, defeating the Emperor. They've heard stories, but you know what they've always wondered? Is it really true? Is it really real? And so there's a major point, a turning point in the movie where the new character, Rey and Finn, the new characters, they come across Han Solo, 30 years older Han Solo. And they ask the question, the Jedi were real? And here's his response. He said, I used to wonder this myself. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo magical power holding together good, evil, the dark side and the light. Crazy thing is, it's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it, it's true. Blew their mind. And today, we're asking, is hope real? But you may be saying, what hope, Pastor? What hope are you talking about? I'm talking about hope that deals with eternity. The fact that eternity is real, that heaven is real, that we don't have to spend eternity in hell, that Jesus did pay the price for our sin, that we can accept salvation and spend eternity in heaven, the fact that Jesus is coming back to get us, this is our hope. And how can we know that hope is real? You see, hope is something that all of us need. It either fuels our life, how else can you stay being a Packers fan? Or it drains the life out of us when we have lack thereof, no hope. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. We just read today in Luke chapter 2, a story that is read every year this time of year. It's a major portion of the story. The angels show up and talk to the shepherds who were nobodies. And if we're not careful, we just look at this passage, we just read this passage, and it's like, oh yeah, the Christmas story. But I want us to take a moment right now to think, how scary was this? How crazy was this? How many of you have ever spent an evening outside in the dark? Maybe camping or glamping? Yeah. And just imagine for a moment what it's like at nighttime outside. It's quiet. It's dark. Can you picture the stars in the sky? You might hear some rustle of the leaves. You might, there might be just some animal noises going on. It's peaceful. It's serene. It's nice. It's comforting. Now imagine the shepherds. They've been working hard, herding their sheep. They've come to a spot to rest. It's dark now. The sheep are falling asleep because they were counting each other. And they're just hanging out. Maybe they're by the fire. Maybe they're sleeping. When all of a sudden, a big glowy guy with a dress appears in the sky. Who wouldn't be freaked out? I mean, like, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Ah! And you know what the first thing this big glowy guy with a dress says? Don't be afraid. What? Of course we're afraid. This doesn't normally happen. This is freaky. This is weird. And seeing this, wondering, what did I just eat or drink and what am I on right now? But I'm hearing something and it's saying something to me. And it's saying, don't be afraid. Of course they were afraid, but they were listening. And after they heard the message, and if that wasn't strange enough to have this big, glowy, floaty guy talking to them, all of a sudden the whole sky is filled with floaty, glowy guys. And they're all saying, glory to God in the highest. Probably like a song. Glory. Right. And when it's done, back to silence. Back to dark. Shepherds looking at each other like, ah, I don't even know what to say. This doesn't normally happen. This is weird. Can you believe it? Did you hear the same thing? Did you see the same thing? And really, what was the shepherd's response? They wanted to know, is what they said really true? Not whether or not did I see what I really saw, but what they said, was it true? Is this real? In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger, just like the angels had said. Verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You see, in this one evening, these guys got a message from God that the Savior had been born, and the shepherds saw that the message was real. Do you think that they had hope after that? Yeah. And why? Because they saw proof of God's message. It changed their life. Verse 17, after seeing Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So, is hope real? Well, hope was real for their shepherds. Luke goes on in Luke chapter 2 to say that on the eighth day that Jesus was on this planet, his parents, Mary and Joseph, took him to Jerusalem, took him to the temple for a ceremony that involved naming him. And remember, they're supposed to name him Jesus, already pre-picked out. And so they went to go do this in Jerusalem, and also in Jerusalem, there was another guy. His name was Simeon. And Simeon loved God. He served God. He heard from God. He obeyed God, and I'm sure he shortened the distance in between. And something interesting about Simeon is that Luke points out that Simeon heard a message from God, and this is what God told Simeon. He said, before you die, you're going to get to see the Messiah. Now, this was significant. This is a big deal. This wasn't just something special for Simeon, but rather, ever since the beginning of time, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, God has been revealing plans that there's going to be a Savior. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, right after they sin, God's kind of handing out punishments, and he talks to the serpent, and he says in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and their offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Many believe this passage is the very first instance of a promise of a Savior coming, and that the Savior is going to be a descendant of Eve. Later on, in Genesis chapter 12, God is making a promise to Abraham, someone who loved God and served God. And God made this promise to him and said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse you. I will curse whoever curses you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Saying, hey, there's going to be a descendant that you're going to have that's going to take care of all people. Talking about Jesus coming one day. There were generation after generation after generation that lived life with a promise that although the red part on the rope, our lives on this planet are going to end, there is hope. And they lived their entire life on this planet hoping to see the end, living for that hope. God continued to communicate through the prophets, giving prophecies, describing when Jesus would be born, where he would be born. Isaiah chapter 7 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Over 700 years prior to this happening. Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, saying, hey, this is where the Savior is going to be born, Bethlehem. And again, generation after generation after generation after generation lived their life looking for the promise of the Messiah, the Savior, that he would come, holding on to that hope. And yet when it came to Simeon, God told Simeon, you will get to see the Messiah before you die. So one day, God speaks to Simeon and says, go to the temple today. Simeon goes to the temple, and guess who's at the temple? It's day 8 of Jesus on this planet. It's Mary and Joseph. And Simeon gets to see Jesus, and he instantly knows this is it. This is the Savior. God pointed it out to him, and he praised God. You see, that day, Simeon saw that the prophecies and the promises were real. So, is hope real? Well, hope was real for Simeon. You see, the Bible not only has prophecies about Jesus being born, but it also described beforehand how Jesus would die, that he would die, that he would come back to life, that he would go to heaven and prepare a place, that he would send his Holy Spirit, and that he is coming back. So how can we know that the messages about the future are real? Well, God addresses this early on in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, talking about if prophets give prophecy, how can you tell if they're from God? And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, "But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord?" Verse 22, "If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message." And yet, we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, where Jesus came. He used the prophecies fulfilled. They came true. And these prophecies were given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to it actually happening. Well, so if we've seen the past come true, how does that relate to the present or the future? Well, the thing is that it's the same God. And God doesn't change. As a matter of fact, God says in Micah chapter 3, "I am the Lord, I do not change." In Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's done something before, he can do it now and he can do it later. Same God. So that means that the same God who promised that he would send a Savior and then sent a Savior is the God who talked about eternity, heaven and hell, and the second coming of Jesus. It's all real. It's all true. We have the proof. And since Jesus came and the prophecies were fulfilled, we can have hope that everything about eternity is real. So what do we do with this information? How do we proceed with this? Because for a lot of us, our eyes have been opened through the series. We've been so focused in our lives on just little parts of this red part, saying, "Oh, if I could just make it past this week. Oh, if I could just make it past this year. Oh, if I could just get to retirement. Oh, if I could just get that business going. Oh, if I could just get married." We're worried about little things in here, and yet there's so much more. And once we see it, we can't unsee it. Once our eyes have been opened, they cannot be shut again. Our focus has to change, because every week of the series, we've said, what you believe about eternity changes how you live today. So what do we do? Well, what we do now is actually listed in the red box in your notes. And it says, because hope is real, I will have faith. You see, since we have hope, and because hope is real, we need to act and do something like we have hope. It changes our actions. Why? Because hope is the fuel of life. And the actions that we take based on hope is what's known as faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it has kind of a description, a definition of what faith is. And it says that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. I like reading it at a third grade level. The NIRV says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. See, we're not going to know everything. But you know what we can be sure of? That God's promises are true. Let me tell you how sure you can be. The fact that you celebrate Christmas is that you believe that God comes true with his promises. He sent a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. We celebrate that. And if he came through with that, that means he's coming through with everything else. We have hope. So are we acting on our hope? Are we showing that we have faith? A couple of my favorite passages in the Bible are Hebrews 11 and 12, chapter 11, chapter 12. And I'm going to ask that you consider writing this in your notes and making this homework for this week, that you would read Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, because let me tell you what's special about these two chapters. We just kicked off the very first verse of it, which describes the definition of faith, but what the author does is he starts going through every major character in the Bible, and it shows just in a brief sentence or two of this person showed they had faith, that they had hope in a Savior, that there was so much more to eternity by how they lived their life and what they did. Each character going through, da-da, 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 going through. And in the middle of it, the author pauses and he says, let me explain something. Verse number 6, he says, without faith, you cannot please God. That you have to have faith with this whole relationship thing. You're never going to be completely sure, because remember, it's about the surety of what we haven't seen. It's what we hope for. So that means if we knew for sure, it doesn't involve faith. But we act on the hope that we have. These two chapters go on and on. And he gets to the point after he's listed probably 20-something characters and say, you know what? I probably need to stop because there's too many. There's so many people who have lived their lives on this planet with hope and they acted in faith. And he starts wrapping it up saying, so what should we do about this? And he describes that these people who we're talking about, who lived their life with faith, who finished their red part, they are watching us now. That they are witnesses to what are we going to do with hope? What are we going to do in faith? And we're challenged to run the race, to have hope, to have faith, and to be like them. Paul writes a letter to Titus. And in this letter, he's given instructions on leading his church. He's giving them help. And he tells them to help the believers know what to do. Especially based on the fact that hope is real and that we have it. And in Titus chapter 2, here's what Paul says. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So we live life on this planet, changed, different, and we live it with hope. See, eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The countdown of Jesus coming back is real. And hope is real. And because of this hope, we live life with faith, acting on the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope is real. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we wrap up this message series while we talk to God. God, you are amazing. It blows our mind to think that there's so much more to this life, that eternity is a really, really long time. But God, we're so thankful that you did not leave us to the punishment and destruction that we are all destined for, to spend eternity apart from you in hell, unless someone paid the price. But God, you showed your great love for us because you sent Jesus to pay the price for us, for our sin, to take the punishment so that we can now spend eternity with you in heaven, that we can help others find you as well. But God, we also recognize that it's not automatic. It's like a gift that's been wrapped with our name on it. That that we've got to accept the gift and open it to receive it. But God, we thank you for this new perspective. We thank you that you decided that this is what we needed to hear, that this is what we needed to be challenged with, that this is what we needed to change, that our perspective needed to be changed, that we need to live our life daily in light of eternity. So help us, God, to not just going back to living life like normal, but rather, God, help us to live each day focused on the bigger picture. Help us to not just be concerned with our own salvation, but God, to be aware of all those around us who need you as well. May we be focused on that. Help us, God, to change how we live, to operate in faith, showing the hope that we have that's found in you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that we said at the beginning that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. Here we are. We've been talking about it with this whole series and really with this whole message today, that we have hope that is found in Jesus because he paid the price for us. And today could be the day that you know for sure that you say yes to God, because the fact of the matter is that there's nothing that you or I can do to get our own salvation. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't be good enough. We can't give away enough. There's nothing we can do to get our own salvation. But the good news is that God's already done it for us by sending his son Jesus to pay the price for you and I, for our sin. The Bible says that we can see just how much God loved us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. You see, he did it so that you can have freedom from your eternal punishment. You can be saved. And you can have hope, and that you can have focus to your life, that you can live life on mission, helping others find God's place in their life. We're not talking about a life of butterflies and rainbows, but we're talking life with meaning and purpose. You may say, Pastor, I like what you're talking about, and I want that for me. What do I got to do? Well, the Bible says you got to have a conversation with God. Call it prayer. And in this conversation, you tell God that you're sorry. You recognize you're not worthy. You can't do it by yourself. You believe that God loved you, that he sent his son Jesus, and that Jesus paid the price for you. But then you make a decision to go all in. To say, God, I give you me. I'm making you the leader of my life, the boss of me, that I'm going to follow you. And it's when we say that prayer that we're forgiven, that we're set free from eternal punishment. It's that moment we become a part of God's family. Our name is written in the book of life. It's in that moment that we have hope that is found in Jesus. And I want to help you with this. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says that we believe in our heart, but we have to say it with our mouth out loud, that God's in charge, that he's Lord. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking everyone who's part of the Focus family, both here in person, even those watching online, I'm asking them to pray with us. See, this is the most important thing we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, let's pray right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.